obeying him too.
No, seriously, did you know that?
Nothing. I don't have a parasite ring.
Oh, that's good.
La 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 la.
Offer up.
Amen.
Bless you.
Check, check, 1, 2.
each class, and we just thank you for it. We thank you for it. Are you ready for the word this morning? They might be ready, Becca. Are you ready for the word this morning? So extend your hand towards her. We ask you, Holy Spirit. As that the unction of the Holy Spirit would be so upon her that what she speaks is from you. It would flow like a river out of her. But it wouldn't just come out here and drop onto the floor, Lord, but that it would find a deposit in our hearts. That you would stir our hearts and speak to us and cause our minds to be shifted and changed because of the Word of God being alive and active and powerful. And I thank you for that. We ask for anointing upon Rebecca. Anointing, Lord. It says anointing breaks the fetters. So I ask for that anointing that breaks chains to rest upon her. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God is so good. It's so good to be in the house. Are you guys happy to be here? Would you stand up and let's open with the word. Honor God as you stand. We're going to turn to Matthew 22. And it is the command that most of us probably know as believers. It says, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your, and with all of your, and with all of your. For this is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that a powerful, like two verses? It tells us what we should do and how we should do it and what we should do with all of the things that the Lord said. And so you may be seated. I love that it says you shall love the Lord, your God. So that puts him in position in your heart when you read that. That you gave him lordship over you. And that requires you having an act of a submission to him. And so in James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. What does to submit actually look like? I looked up the definition. It says to give over or yield to the power or authority of another. In this generation, my generation, probably every generation, we like to do it our way. Anybody agree? How often do you find that you actually submit your way to his way? There are easy ones and there are more challenging ones, don't you agree? As you read the word and the word speaks to you, you're like, oh, I really don't like that very much. Be honest with yourself. There are things that your flesh would rather do than do what the Bible says, especially when you're tired or you're hungry or someone cuts you off in traffic. You just like to do what you want to do and your quick response. But it calls us to submit ourselves to God. And then Ephesians 2:10, we had this verse last week, and it said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I love this verse. This verse was like one of the mainstays of me going to Honduras last week. God had prepared beforehand, or the week before, that I should walk in this. And I knew that it was something he called me to do. And so in those moments, there are things that God says, hey, Brenda, I want you to do this. And you have a moment to decide. Anybody have that? Anybody feel like that happens daily or in general in your life? It can happen on like the big scale stuff, and it can happen on the little scale stuff. There's times when I've had the Lord say, hey, I would like you to stop that in your mouth. Like, just stop talking. Don't say anymore. And you have to be quick to be obedient to him. And then there's times when God says, hey, I want you to move here. And you have to make a decision. Do you move or not to move? Or I want you to take this job, or I want you to do that. And then there's a lot of things in the Bible that it lists that we should do, like loving the Lord your God with all of your heart. And what does that actually look like when you live that in the picture of your life every day?
How do you live that verse out? What does that require of you? And so I'm going to give you an example because the Lord told me to bake a cake. How about that? Has the Lord ever told you to do something very interesting, different, random, whatever? He told me I should bake a cake. Okay. And this is an example for you to look into your life and see the different places that God has spoken to you about certain things. And where are you at in the journey of accomplishing and bearing fruit in what he's asked you to do? And so there's a lot of times we come and God says, I want you to bake a cake. And then you're like, well, what cake? Devil's food cake? Well, that does not sound like Jesus. You know, a white cake? Well, these are kind of like cake. Muffins, maybe? I don't know. Should I get muffins? I don't know. Should I bake this? I really like brownies. Is that kind of cake? Is it not really? I can make them cakey. You know, like, and we sit in that deliberation, and this is what we find ourselves. We just sit and we never do anything because we're not really sure what we should do. And like when God speaks something over you, and even this morning, God has spoken a lot of different things in the house. What do you do with that? How do you take hold of that and actually bring it into your life and start applying it to my life and actually allowing it to change what I'm doing? If God asks you to bake a cake, you actually have to decide, okay, which one am I going to do? I'm just going to pick one. How about this one? Then you have to read the directions. And you have to decide, am I going to follow the directions? And there are things that the Lord specifically says, I want you to do this and do it now. And this, and he gives you all the directions. He's done that for a lot of different people in the Bible. When he told David, I want you to defeat these people, but I want you to wait until you hear the stirring on the balsam trees and then move in from behind. And that was a different direction than the last time when he took over that. And then when he first started talking to people, he spoke to Abraham, remember? What did he tell him to do? He just said a two-letter word, go. And he's like, how many of you would like that? Well, what does that mean? And where am I supposed to go? And how far am I supposed to go? And nobody's ever went before. And I'm not really sure I know how to do that, going that direction. And how far should I go? And how often do you get caught in those questions where you never move? Because God hasn't given you the full picture, except that the fact is that he said he wants to do life with you. And so when he's asking you to go and to do something, or he's calling you to do it, he doesn't want you to do it alone. He wants you to do it with him. And when he's with you, that gives you the resources and the ability to do it. Do you see what he has prepared beforehand that I should walk it in? That was all beforehand. That's what God's saying. Hey, I'm asking you to do something, but look, I've got everything you need. All the resources are right on the table for you. And God says that in the word, that he's giving you everything for life and for godliness. But how often do we not ever come to the table? Because we really would just like to go to the store and buy a cake and not have to think about it. But he's asking, he doesn't want you to just have it. He wants to work with you because he wants his glory to move through you and his spirit to come alongside of you. And he wants you to participate with him and him to participate with you. This is a partnership, not a robotic moment. And so when he's asking you to come and he's like, hey, I've got all these things. Some people are apron people, some are not. He'll have those things specifically that you need. Because he knows the things that you're going to need. He knows the things in the way you function. Let me tell you, there are people that will come into a kitchen and make a giant mess. And then there are people that will want it to be like, it's out of order. Can't have it out of order. It's got to have just... You know, and then there's people that'll come and be like, well, I don't really want a fat cake. I want two skinny cakes because I want it to be tall. And I'm just saying, like, we all have different things. And God is instructing us when he tells us to do something that, hey, look, I've got the resources for you. And I don't really care if it's a fat cake or a skinny cake. I just want you to do it. And it's so easy to get caught up in the how that we don't rely on the who. And he's asking you to rely on me. So you come to, okay, God, you asked me to bake a cake. Now I've got my pans. Which one is it? And you can hear his spirit nudge you. And if he's like, hey, I really think this tall one would be a better decision, you know. And then what do you do? You come into places and you're like, well, what is this for? And what is that for? And that's what happens in our lives. We come into this relationship with Christ and he starts asking you to step out of your comfort zone and into something new. And he's calling us to be obedient, to not come into this place and have all of the questions and not actually move in obedience. He's created such resources for us. So when you come into it, guess what? Like, this is the greatest thing ever. Did you realize that he gives you all the power? I can't do it by myself without power. Like, I can't, well, except that's kind of a lie, because I think there's a lot of people with that resource. The whole word is our resource. The whole Holy Spirit's our resource. And we're sitting over here like, I'm going to get this. I'm going to figure it out. And we're working it. And we're trying so hard, and it's not actually functioning for us. When he's like, look, I just need you to connect to the power. And that's the truth. There's a power in praying in the Spirit. There's power in connecting to the Spirit that you actually have access to heaven. Through the Spirit, he said, if I go to heaven, I'm going to give them the power through the Holy Spirit. That's the change of Peter. When you see before the Spirit and after the Spirit was the change. But we would rather sit there and fuss with our own strength over and over again instead of just go get the cord and connect to Jesus. Connect to the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Okay, I don't know what to do. Then I can stop and pray in the Spirit until he gives me the word of revelation of what the kingdom is actually saying. Are you waiting on the Lord? Are you saying, God, what is it that you want me to do today? Not just big picture, but just in every moment. And then you just have to plug in. You know how much easier it is to make a cake or cookies or whatever you're making, brownies, anything with a tool like this versus your own strength? You know how much easier it is to function in life through the power of the Holy Spirit versus your own strength? Do you understand the resource of heaven that he has allotted to you, that you don't actually have to do anything in your own power? And he comes alongside of you and works through you all the time. And so when we start coming into this place, see, this is kind of what happens. We get into, okay, I'm going to step in. How many of you guys have started something? How many of you all started something? How many of y'all didn't finish it? How many of you got projects in your closet? It's just true. We can start. I can be very honest to preach this message. It's hard because I'm sitting in the middle of writing a book and I haven't finished it, and I probably have three of them. And God asked me to write. And I started stepping towards it and said, okay. And then guess what happens? You do this. Like, I heard that if you're a master at something, when it comes to baking, that you can crack an egg with just one hand and not make a mess. Well, now, see, I got shell in it and everything. I just, you know, so I, and then all of a sudden you're like, but I can't do it. I'm not good at it. Be way easier to go to somebody else and have them do it, because you know what? They have a degree in baking. I just think that they would be better. God, maybe you should pick them. And then you end up walking away from it because you're just like, just not very good at it. How often is God asking you to do something that you're not good at? Exactly. That's his kind of his way, because he wants to show you that through your weakness, he can become strong so you can't get the glory. Because if you're good at it, then you don't need God. If I'm good at baking, do I cry out to God and ask him to help me? No, I just bake and do it. It's just simple. You know, you just do that. You know how often we do that? I'm talking about, how about loving your spouse? It's not always simple. You need the Holy Spirit working in that space with you. When God commands us to actually train our children in the things of God, are you applying his Spirit in the midst of that and doing it? Are you just saying, well, my mom did it this way, so I'll do it, and hopefully they turn out good. I don't know. How many times do we toss our hands up? Well, hopefully it works. Hopefully. That's not what God is calling you to. He's calling you to a life that's lived in a surrendered place to his spirit, that you're equipped to do all the works that he's prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them. That's what he's asking you to do. So when you're sitting in your relationship and you're being a bad husband or a bad wife, God's calling you to be a good husband and a good wife. That's a command. How do you live that out every day? That's not just like, well, if I feel like it today, or man, they kind of annoyed me today, and I just woke up on the wrong side of the bed, you know. We have a lot of excuses. Well, our kids were just really, you know, ornery, and I just thought, you know, I'm tired. I'm kind of tired of them. And I just don't really like them anymore. And they can just do whatever. As long as they get fed, it's good. We'll just toss it into that, like, arena, like the world, and God is calling you and putting a demand on you to be obedient to the whole entire idea of what he's established through his word, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That means you obey his commands in all of the aspects of it, not just in the ones you like. Like maybe you're like, it's easy not to steal. And so I got that one. Three cheers for me. I'm winning. And we just win in the one space. But God isn't calling you to have just one space you're successful in, but the whole. He's calling you to be obedient, to actually be equipped by his word to do the things that he's calling you to do. And so I'm putting a challenge out there for you, that you can't just say, oh, it might look nice, or I have an excuse here. And sometimes he even gives us variables. Well, you could pick applesauce instead of oil because applesauce might be better. Some people, I think it's Coke instead of other things. I don't know. You know, he doesn't just like, it's not so like tight. He actually says that he makes in Psalms, he has a broad place for you to step. Like he gives you space to allow his spirit to move through you, how you see, how you feel, how he's working. And you have to just like start surrendering. God, I really want it your way and not mine. And we like it our way a lot. We like our way more than we don't. And in John 15:5, it says, apart from him, you can do nothing. So how many nothings have you been doing? So I want to take you into the story in 1 Samuel 15. There's a man named Saul. He was anointed king. I'm going to give you a couple pieces of his history because sometimes it's good to kind of know the character. And maybe what you know, you know. Maybe what you don't know, you don't know. That's kind of normal. Anyway, he's struggling to be king. He was actually the very first king that ever Israel had. And who was his example? Anybody know? His examples were actually people that were in the wicked kingdoms that were kings. He had no example except for the Lord. And so he steps into a position that's very uncomfortable. Think about that. Has God asked you to do something that's so out of your comfort zone that actually has never been seen on the earth? Have you started stepping into that? Have you asked him, what does that actually look like? How do I respond in this? And so he steps in and he's struggling with it. But God had actually called him and anointed him king. It said there was many times he had victories in the battles. He was defeating the Philistines. He was a husband in the midst of leading the nation. That's a lot of work, right? He also had 5 kids. So maybe you're in the same boat. You have some kids. You have a spouse. And God's still asking you to do something. He's equipping you in all capacities. He didn't leave one to be left on the side burner. He's giving you a spirit to function in everything he's called and equipped you to do. He also was standing in a position in where no one would go after Goliath except a young boy. Nothing like a pride killer. Come on. Like, oh, I probably should have done that. Not let that little kid do it. You know, have we come across those places in our where we're seeing other people advance and we're like, but wait, hold on. So in 1 Samuel 14:52, it says, there was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or valiant man, he attached himself to him. I want you to think about that, like that full picture of, it kind of gives you the idea of like he didn't feel 100% confident in what God had called him to do. And I'm going to speak to that in your life, that you cannot attach yourself to your lack of confidence. Because either you put your confidence in who Christ is in you, and it needs to just rest in that space alone. That he's the one that can work his will and pleasure in your life. He's the one that can do all things according to what he's got, not according to what we've got. And so Saul was struggling in that space. And if you turn to 1 Samuel 15:1-3, this is like kind of like where he found himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over the people," right? So he's king. "Now listen to the word of the Lord." So now the word of the Lord is coming to him, what God is asking him to do. How many of you had something the Lord asked you to do? Only one of you, great. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted that the Amalekite did in Israel in opposing them on their way when they came up out of Egypt. And now he says, and now go and strike the Amalekite and devote to destruction all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both their man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So this was something that had happened in previous generations that God is bringing in front of Saul and saying, "Hey, they did something when the people were coming out of Egypt, and now I want you to handle my business." This is God's business, is what he was handling. Saying, "Hey, let's defeat them and destroy them." And so he goes into this battle. In verse 18, "And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them and tell them they are consumed." And I think that that's an important statement, that he sent you on a mission. I believe that God has things that he's asking for you to do that are mission-minded, that are mission-based. Like, I'm putting you in this space and I need you to accomplish this. And guess what happened? He didn't do what the Lord told him to do. He kind of did it. He's like, "I kind of took out some of the people, and then we spared some of the good things that we thought were good in our eyes. But we didn't destroy the king, because he's standing over there. But we got him on, you know, we got him on guard, and we're taking care of that." And Samuel was like, "You did not do what the Lord told you to do." He says in verse 20 and 21, "And Saul said to Samuel, I want you to understand that Saul thought he obeyed the voice of the Lord. It says, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and I have devoted to the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoils, the sheep, the oxen, and the best things, and devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, in Gilgal." So he really didn't do what the Lord asked him to do, and then he blamed the people. And I believe that's super easy for us to do. God asks us to do something, we half-heartedly do it, and then we blame it because we didn't have enough resources, or I wasn't good enough at it, or it didn't look just like I thought it was going to look, or it was like, maybe this would be okay. And God was saying, "No, that's not what I ask you to do." And there are things that God is asking us to do that we have to have 100% obedience in, and we actually have to keep moving in it. Not delay it, not to wait or to hesitate. And that's what I'm asking you, in that sense of like your family. What does it look like for you to obey the Lord in your family life? In your business? To not put an excuse, "Well, my boss is just like that, and I just, you know, so I'll just show up whenever I want." When he's saying, "Don't gossip," are we gossiping? Are we allowing things? When he said, "Don't let corrupt talk come out of your mouth," well, everybody else does it. We can get so easily saying everyone else, or those people did it, so I mean, I'm not as bad as those people, right? I mean, we justify it when God is saying there is no justification in this. I ask you to do that, Beck. I ask you to write now, write. And when you sit, my spirit will move on you and you can do it. But if I don't ever pick a pen up and do it, I'm not obeying the Lord. And it's easy to allow time and delay and this or that. even good things. And Samuel came after him and said, and Samuel said, has the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as is obeying the voice of the Lord? God delights in your obedience. He delights in your obedience. God delights in your obedience. He takes great delight in your obedience. We can say, well, I'll just give this or I'll just do that. And God is saying, no, I really just want you to be obedient. And Saul said to Samuel in verse 24, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the command of the Lord and your words because I feared people and obeyed their voice. How often do we find ourselves in endless excuses of not being obedient to the Lord when he's asking something from us? So I want you to fast forward in the story. Saul dies. They all die, okay? We're now into the book of Esther, like 500 years later, okay? It's interesting. Esther was brought up today. And in Esther 3:1, there's a man in the story of Esther named Haman. Does anybody know anything about Haman? He was wickedly against the Jews. He actually got the king to sign a treaty to destroy all the Jews, and they couldn't do anything about it. And why I'm bringing him up to you is because what Saul was asked to do generations before and did not accomplish, now we stand with the son of one of that king Agag that was trapped over here. One of his descendants is now alive on the earth, named Haman. Because God was wanting to do something, because he saw ahead that in that people group that a man named Haman would come and that he would come after his people, and he wanted that whole line to destroyed so that they didn't have to deal with that later. And now generations later are dealing with the problem that Saul was called to deal with. And how many people in this house need to be obedient because the generations ahead need you to be obedient so they don't have to deal with someone named Haman? There's something, and maybe you're dealing with Haman because generations past did not obey the Lord. But as Haman and Esther stood, they were cousins. Did you understand this? This is like so cool. God is so cool. I just think God is really, really cool. In Esther 2:3, I'm going to just say it again. He's really, really cool. When you read the Bible and you see all the real cool parts, this is it. So Mordecai that was mentioned today, Mordecai was and Esther were cousins. Do you know what tribe they were from? Anybody know? They were from the tribe of Benjamin, which was the same as Saul. And then one of the lines was Kish, which was Saul's dad. And they're standing now on the earth generations later of the same family, dealing with the same problem, and God ended up bringing destruction through their obedience because they were born for such a time as this. And God is saying, I am calling you to do things in the earth right now for such a time as this. And if you won't do it, he can arise someone else out of the earth to handle the problem. But he is calling and choosing you. There should be a pretty good amen that he would choose us in the weakest state and in the places that we've sinned and we should not be able to do anything, and in the places where his blood has had to cover, and yet he still chooses us. We are not perfect. There is not one of us that are perfect. We all have had sin. Probably even this morning, maybe. I don't know. You've probably had a problem that the blood of Jesus has covered and saved you and set you free. Aren't you glad that he can still equip us and use us to do the things he's called us to do on the earth? Isn't that a powerful thought that God is willing? See, what she did, she stood and she walked out something hard. And she walked out something with boldness. And she walked out with being opposed. Haman did not want that to happen. And she walked out the good works that God had prepared beforehand that she should walk in. There is no reason an orphan little girl should have been standing in the palace, and yet God did a great work that he brought her to the palace that he might bring deliverance to his people. So do not disqualify yourself and say, well, I'm just a nobody. That's what Saul did. He thought he was a nobody and too little in his eyes. And when he stood in that space and contended in that space, he did not bring victory like Jesus asked him to bring victory. You need to break the chains off of insecurity on your life. We need to break them off of us. When God is calling you and he's equipping you, then you have everything you need to accomplish the work. There's nothing you can't do without God. There's things that he's asking you to do that are outside of your frame because he can do them. And he can move in powerful ways in the United States today, in your life today, in your family, in the generations to come. She had generational impact. She changed the generations that were to come. Now I want you to fast forward the story just a little bit further into Nehemiah, but you actually have to turn back in your Bible a couple chapters. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. And he had heard the testimony of what was happening in the land that he was from. And he was working a secular job. And God started stirring his heart. Is there things that God is stirring in your heart? Things that are happening in the world that you're like, we want to see change. We want to see something happen. We want to, God, oh, we need you to move in this. Like, and God was moving in his heart. And he went after bringing a reconstruction to the wall that was torn down. And so God's telling him to stir his heart, and he moves into this position, and he's doing the work. He's like, I'm over here, I'm, you know, trying to figure it out. Like, he had never built a wall before, so he had to try to figure that out. And then he was leading the people, and he was hearing from the Lord, and he's doing all these things, and he's, you know, he's doing all this stuff. But then what happened is there was two guys that started opposing him. Anybody have opposition in what God is asking you to do? Is it Easy Street? Are you all on Easy Street? For real? Can you lead me to Easy Street? Because when I'm doing the work, it feels very hard sometimes. And what maybe I don't have somebody like taking it and like moving my pen and like constantly moving my pen, and I can't write, and I'm about to fight against them, and my computer's breaking down. None of that. Like, that's not what's happening. But there's somebody coming and opposing him, and the enemy would love to come and steal, kill, and destroy the work of God in your life. He says that. It's okay, let's take a step back. It says actually to submit to the Lord, and the next verse is resist the devil. So what's going to happen when you're submitting to the Lord? And I'm going to bake this cake. I'm going to do this great work. It's going to be awesome. And then the enemy's coming in and saying, I mean, I kind of, maybe you're like, you should just not do that. It's just seem, you know, and I'm just going to get distracted over here. I mean, oh, that person's baking cakes. That's lovely. I love what they're doing. And oh, they're so good at it. I should not bake cakes. I'll probably just burn it. Not, you get distracted by the life. Mom, we're so hungry. I mean, I got to bake a cake. You know, like there's all the things that can come in into the frame, and you just don't even actually think about it being like an opposition to what God is asking you to do. And the enemy would love to come in and steal this space from you and to destroy it, that it would never come forth and bring forth fruit, which is what he's called us to do. He's called us to bear fruit. Are you bearing fruit? Are you doing the work that it requires to bear fruit? If you took a tree and you didn't have a fruit tree in your yard, what would you have to do to bear fruit? Well, you have to buy a tree and dig a hole and water it, and then wait a long, long, long time for some trees to bear fruit. You know what we'd end up wanting to do? Go to Walmart and buy an apple and just be done. We'll be like, good. Or we'll listen to someone else bearing fruit and then like take their fruit and just think that that's good enough. When God's saying, hey, I want you to study your word. I want you to know what I'm calling you to do. I want you to understand, I know who your spouse is and what you need to do to actually encourage them in the gifts of God in their lives. I know how you need to train your children because I know them from the inside and out. And so when you're asking me, what do you do with their disobedience? I can tell you and I can help you and I can give you charge and bring the increase so that you might do that. And children, when God's saying to obey your parents, what does that look like? If I like what they say? Actually, you just watch a child and their obedience and see if your obedience lines up with their obedience to the Lord. Do we just do it when we like what he says to do? Or what happens when he says it and it's very hard and uncomfortable? What Nehemiah was experiencing was hard and uncomfortable. They actually, when they were building the wall, had to have a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other because the enemy might come in and attack. And so when you're working the ground of what God is calling you to do, have the sword of the Spirit in your hand and in your mind and in your heart saying, hey, I don't have time to mess around. And what happened is the Lord so stirred my heart when I came into the story of Nehemiah, and he said in Nehemiah 6:3, and he said, I sent messengers to them because they were asking him to come down from what he was doing. And he says, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. And I thought about that. What God's asking you to do, you actually value it as a great work. That you can't deny it or delay it or put it on the back burner or say tomorrow I'll do it. Do you consider it something that's so important that it's the very first thing that you're supposed to be doing? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, to go after it with all that he's saying. Are you willing to actually leave what you know, take what you gained, and do something you've never done? That was what Nehemiah did. He left his job. He took the resources of what he knew from that job. And he did something he's never done before. And what happened out of that is there was a great revival in the people's hearts. God brought great revival because there was an important work that was happening. He actually directed political and spiritual restoration of the Jews. And that was just one man just saying, God, what's on your heart? So take my heart and make it so connected to yours that I'm willing to relent all of my way, submit all of my plans, and go fully towards what you have and not delay the work based on any opposition. How often do we allow opposition to make us just fall short of what God is asking us to do? Guilty as a parent. They start fighting you about something. Well, just fine. Have it. I don't even care anymore. Have your way. You know, sometimes we do that. We just don't even contend to say, no, I'm in God's business training these four kids right now. And they need to know the word like never before. And I need to train them up in righteousness and holiness. And that's the most important right now. Instead of sitting on my phone and just watching other people's lives or watching TV and all the time when I could be busy teaching them how to do art or training them in memorizing their word or teaching them how to bake a cake, whatever that looks like, but being active in what God has put in front of you right now. Whatever that looks like in whatever business he has you in and whatever that looks like for you, it's very important because at the end, there is fruit. We got a little hungry. There's fruit to eat off of what God is asking you to do. And what if it is a generational fruit? What if it's for your grandchildren? Or your great-grandchildren? Or your cousins? Or your uncle? Or your aunt? Or your neighborhood? What if it would change Walworth County? You going hard after Jesus and what he's asked you to do. See, we can sit and say, I'm going to write a book, but nobody's going to really read it. Maybe only a couple people, the people that really love me, probably will read it. Thank you. Yes, Lord has convicted my heart about finishing the books that he's asked me to do. Because in my heart, I could say it doesn't really matter. It's not that big of a deal. But if for one, if one person reads it and their life is completely changed, it's worth it. If whatever God is asking you to do, then there's purpose in it that goes beyond you. Saul couldn't see the purpose beyond what he was doing. And yet God knew that Haman would come. And he needed him to destroy that people group at that point. I really don't want the generations that follow me to have to deal with battles that I should deal with now. I want to be a generational mover. I want God's kingdom to be advanced through me and then go even further with my children and my children's children. And really, in John 15, verse 8, it says, if you want to open your Bible to John 15, I encourage you to read John 15 this week. It's talking about abiding with God. Saying so connected, but Jesus really was the exact example that he's asking us to live out. I hear what the Father's saying and I do what the Father's saying. 100%. No delay in that. I'm aggressively paying attention to the Lord and I'm obeying what he's asking me to do. And it says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Are you bearing much fruit? Are you proving to the world that you're his disciple? And then in verse 10, it says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abided in his love. And really simply, it's a very easy command. It's the very first verse I read, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And out of that, you live that out. That's the check of what I'm doing. Why am I doing it? What is God asking? And loving your neighbor as yourself. It fits into all the other things fit underneath that. And then in verse 16 of John 15, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, that your fruit should abide. And that's really the truth. God chose you today. And he's appointed you. Just like he chose Nehemiah. Just like he chose Esther. Just like he chose Saul. And he appointed them for the work at hand. That he had prepared beforehand that you should walk in. That you might bear much fruit. We should have the most fruity group in this house that we've ever seen anywhere else. No excuse. If you hear someone giving you an excuse, say, no excuses. God is able. That we should be encouraging one another in the things that God has said. Tony, do it. Oh, God spoke over you. Just do what God called you to do. He's calling you to do works that he's prepared beforehand that you should walk in. As grandparents, you heard that spoken over Lily. You should steward that. You should be encouraging her. You should say, hey, it's time. God's doing something like Mordecai to Esther. Don't deny that God is speaking and asking and wanting and doing things in the earth, and he wants to move in us. Would you stand? Just like Saul, there is moments where we have to actually repent and say, God, hey, I missed it. Or I have been delaying what you've asked me to do. I have had to, on my face before the Lord, say, God, forgive me for not writing when you've asked me to write. For not accomplishing the work, allowing voices in the enemy and not resisting him. There are moments where you need to just say, I'm resisting the devil. I am on purpose doing what God is asking me to do. Really submitting to the Lord too. Saying, God, whatever you want me to do. If that's like 3 days from now, him calling and saying, hey, I want you to go to Honduras. saying, yeah, God, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to do, I'll order my day according to what your plan is. If he's asking you and you're in the middle of your busyness of shopping this season to stop and pray for someone, then you'll be like, yes, God, I'll do that. I want to see your kingdom come in this place. I want to see you move in this place. I want to see what you can do through a life completely surrendered. And maybe that's you. You just need to have your life completely surrendered to God, saying, God, whatever it is that you want, I'm game. Does God own your yes? There's definitely space up front if you want to come and to be prayed over or just have a moment with the Lord. God, we just thank you so much that you've chosen us. God, we're excited for what's ahead. We're excited to bear fruit. We're excited for the plan that you have for us that's good. We are excited that even today that you have prepared beforehand good works that we should walk in them. We choose to walk in them, Lord. Tell them that you choose to walk it out. I'm going to choose to live that space out. I'm going to choose to go after God with everything I've got. And then cast aside doubt and fear and anxiety or lack or all the things and just connect to the source of the living God today. God, we just love you and we thank you for what you're doing. I thank you, God, that you've got such good things for us, that the best days are yet to come. And I do, I speak over this house that we would be fruitful, that there would not be a season that we're not fruitful in. That would actually be like in Amos where the plow and the fruit are like in just like constant flow. I just thank you, Lord, that each heart would be so fruitful as they abide in you, as they obey your commands, as they love you with all of their hearts, God. I speak life over them, that abundant life, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Your hand in your heart this morning. The Lord bless you, all you fruity people, filled with fruit. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you his peace in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Go in his grace.